Our scripture reading this morning is in Mark chapter 10. I invite you to turn to that either in your bulletin or your Bibles. So I'm in a series that I'm calling simply Passages Brad Wants to Preach On During His Final Sermons here at AVPC. And the story of the rich young ruler is the one that I want us to focus on today. Mark, in his account, tells us that this man was rich. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, cover this story. Matthew tells us that he was young, and Luke tells us that he was rich. So put those together, and we get the rich young ruler. And last week, you may remember, we made the point from Psalm 1 that everyone wants to be happy. From the word blessed in Psalm 1, that first word of the psalm, which has the idea of happy. Today, the focus is on another universal. Everyone not only wants to be happy, everyone wants to be loved as well. And we read something very unique in this passage. We read that when Jesus looked at the rich young ruler, he loved him. Now, of course, everything in the Gospels, all the actions of Jesus are loving actions. Even his judgment is loving. But it's extremely rare for this kind of statement to be made for a specific person, and yet it is made here. Tragically, this rich young ruler turned and walked away from the only source of true love in Jesus. Lest we make the same mistake, let's read the passage and then look at it more carefully. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Hear now the word of God. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. Are you familiar with that old country song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Johnny Lee, 1980, sang that. One of the stanzas there, I guess the main chorus, reads like this: I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of, hoping to find a friend and a lover. I'll bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. Like the story before us today, those words end in disappointment of not finding what is being sought. So this rich young ruler, he runs up to Jesus as Jesus was departing on a journey. I don't think the word run is a throwaway word, because it gives us a window into the very heart of this man. He had been running his entire life, chasing something that he never seemed to be able to find. His hope is that Jesus can help him find this thing he had been chasing. So he shows honor to Jesus, kneeling before him, and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Such a question indicates that whatever he had been looking for, he had not yet found it. He is still searching. Even though he had achieved what everyone in his day, and ours too for that matter, would say, this man has achieved the top. He's realized what everyone is hoping to have. Luke, in his account, describes this man as extremely rich. Luke is not one to use excessive language like that very often. For example, he says, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights at the beginning of his ministry, Luke says, rather understatedly, "and he was hungry." He doesn't say, "and he was really, really, really hungry," "and he was hungry." But here, in his account of this young man, in Luke's account of it, he says he was extremely rich. So think Bill Gates, Warren Buffett kind of rich. That's what we're talking about here. He had influence. He was likely a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of his day. He had power. And he was young, which probably means he was good looking too. And so here was a guy who, in the eyes of the world of his day, as well as in our own, he had everything. Or did he? He seemed not to think so. There was something else he was lacking. Maybe you've heard that old line of climbing the ladder of success only to discover that your ladder has been leaning against the wrong wall. The British rock band, the Beatles, achieved success that was unprecedented for any rock band before them. And at the height of their success, they too still craved something more. They sought it in LSD. And they were tragically mistaken in thinking they could find it there. But it would seem that those who have achieved what everyone is looking for, at the end of the day, still say, this ain't it. This doesn't do what we want it to do. That was the experience of this man. And Jesus knows what's in the hearts of all people. He could see the hole in this young man's heart. So he begins to help him, as Jesus often did, by challenging him. In a curious statement, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus says. "No one is good except God alone." Of course, Jesus is God. He's not here renouncing his divinity or denying it in some way. He's actually foreshadowing what he's about to ask him to do, because he's about to ask him to give up everything. Only God can legitimately make such a request, which Jesus is about to request him of him. And then he goes on, this young man goes on to ask Jesus this question, what must I do to, or Jesus says in answer to that question, Jesus says something that we find as evangelicals quite curious. Jesus said, or this man had asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How would you answer that question? Doubtfully would you say what Jesus said here. Jesus says, let's look at the second table of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 5 through 10. And he just repeats those, which actually was the common answer in his day. But why didn't Jesus give an answer more like the Apostle Paul, Romans 4, 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So this is a real head scratcher. Why does Jesus answer in this way, seemingly a works righteousness answer to this standard question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think if we understand the answer to that, we'll get to the essence of this story. So notice the wording of the rich young ruler's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That word do is very significant. Here we have a man who was very successful and hardworking, yet he still was living under this dark cloud of there's something else I need to do. Have you ever been plagued with that question, am I enough? And thinking down deep in our quiet moments, no, I'm not enough. There's something more I need to do. Have you ever lived with that sense of incompletion about everything in life? And you just are running a rat race trying to get to a place where you feel complete. You feel you are enough. It is a common human dilemma that this man faces, and we do as well. It's a nagging feeling that keeps us from ever feeling rest, satisfaction, contentment. That's what he was experiencing. And we still struggle with it. Some people deal with it by volunteering for too much in the church, you know. Well, I just need to do one more thing, and if I do enough, then I'll feel like I'm okay. Others take the opposite approach. Well, I won't do anything in church because that'll keep me from doing the other things that might get me that sense of I'm enough. It's a universal dilemma. I knew a man once who ran everywhere. So you would see him like going to his car in the parking lot, and he was running. He would get out of his car and go to a meeting, and he would run. And it was really unusual. And I wondered if in his heart he was living with that same sense, just more obvious in his case. And we often feel like, I just need to do more. So maybe I need to read a book on the efficient use of my time, so I can pack more into the 24 hours. Maybe I could sleep less at night and get some more things done. Maybe I can find new ways to multitask in my life. On and on it goes, trying to fill that empty space in our hearts. I need more. I'm not enough. So here is that man, and Jesus leads him down a path that at first seems to affirm his strategy of doing more. Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And he names commandments 5 through 9. He adds, don't defraud, which is really just a combination of the commandment against stealing and lying. And he says, you know these commandments, just do them. And the man replies in a way that's a mild rebuke of Jesus. He said, well, I've already tried that, Jesus. I've done all that. I've kept these from my youth, my entire life. So Jesus then looks at him and loves him. Someone noticed that and recorded it of Mark, or Mark recorded it here. And Jesus had a look of love in his heart, in his eyes, in his face for this man. And in love, he speaks these words, you lack one thing. I can imagine the rich young ruler's heart soaring in hope at this word. Finally, somebody's going to tell me the one more thing I can do that will bring satisfaction, that will fill this empty place in my heart where I can rest and I don't feel like I need to just run all the time and just do more, more, more. Finally, I'm going to get the answer I've been looking for. Just as quickly, his hopes are dashed in the answer Jesus gives. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Is Jesus here giving a prescription for all of his followers? Is this what all of us are to do? Clearly not. There are other rich people in the New Testament who are not told this same thing to do. Remember Jesus' interactions with another rich man, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And the same demand is not made of him. He ends up voluntarily giving half of his goods to the poor, as well as repaying fourfold any that he had defrauded. But he doesn't impoverish himself. And Jesus says of him, today salvation has come to this house. So this doesn't seem to be a universal prescription in the New Testament. What's more, if you think about it, if every follower of Jesus were required to do this, we would all be poor with no one else to relieve our poverty, at least no one else in the body of Christ. So no, this is not a universal requirement of following Jesus. But there is a universal requirement embedded in this. And it's the one you've heard me mention many times, that of changing our central mindset from achieving to receiving. This rich young ruler was troubled by this doubt that he was not enough, no matter how much he had done, no matter how successful he had been, because he had the wrong view of success. Success in biblical terms is not defined by how much we achieve, rather, but in dependence on Christ. It's moving from the question, am I enough, to the realization that Jesus is enough. It's being able to sing those words we sang earlier in our service today. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Jesus was trying to bring this rich young ruler to precisely that place in his heart. And for him, the only way to get there was to give up what had been most precious to him. And at the end of the day, he is unable to do so. So let me ask you by way of application. Is there something in your life that you cannot imagine living without? It might be money. health, beauty, popularity, approval of others, success in a job. I was thinking about that, applying it to myself, and I was thinking, you know, it's hard for me to imagine living life if I can't be physically active. I've always been wired to be physically active. And what if I were laid up in bed? If I lost that? That's what I plugged into that blank. What would I have difficulty imagining living without? And yet, if you get to that place, can you honestly say, Jesus is enough, even if I lose those things? The love of Jesus is enough for me. That's what Jesus was attempting to do with this rich young ruler. He looked at him and he loved him. And he wanted to bring him to that place where Jesus was, the place of sacrificial love. So after this incident, and as they're seeing the back of the rich young ruler walk away, probably some of the disciples thinking, rats, we missed the opportunity to collar a big one here who could really help our cause by providing for our financial needs, and here we're seeing him walk away. And as Jesus looks at his retreating back, his stooped shoulders in disappointment, he takes the opportunity to give instruction to his disciples about what they have just seen. And he says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are shocked to hear that. I think there's always been a little bit of the heresy of the prosperity gospel among God's people. You know, if you're righteous and godly, then riches will follow. If you're poor, that means you must be doing something wrong. I think there's always been a little bit of that error and heresy in our thinking. And Jesus here is correcting that, stating that wealth is actually not always a sign of God's blessing. It is an obstacle to be overcome because we tend to trust in it. And Jesus says it a second time and adds this colorful image. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Some people have tried to soften that by saying, well, you know, there's a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and it's kind of a smallish gate, and, you know, the camel is the biggest animal that they knew in that day, and it would just barely fit. If you took all the stuff off the camel and got it to go on its knees, and you gave it some help by pushing it through, you could get it through the eye of the needle, but it was difficult. That is not what Jesus is saying. All languages have these metaphors of something that's impossible. In English, we say there's not a snowball's chance in you-know-where for that to happen. And that's exactly what this saying is. It was not uncommon in his day. And that's the way the disciples understood him, too, because they responded in their shock, then who can be saved? To which Jesus responded with these glorious words, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Oh, what words are those? How can you imagine a life without those things that you have thought are so essential for you? You can't. You can't lose those things. You can't say, as we sang earlier, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. You can never say that apart from the help of God, from the enabling, from the supernatural intervention of God in one's life. We can never say that, but until we can say that, we will never say enough. Now I can rest. I am enough in Jesus. So Jesus encourages us, all things are possible with God. You know, I imagine this rich young man, as he imagined a life without wealth, some of the things that he may have been thinking. You know, sometimes wealthy people, they accumulate a lot of friends because they're wealthy. And so I wonder if he, as he imagined this life, I wonder if he thought, if I lose my wealth, will it expose my relational poverty? Will I just be all alone as a poor man among a lot of other poor men in Israel? I will be a nobody. And I just can't endure that thought. I've always been an important somebody. It would take a miracle from God to get past that. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus promises here, is a miracle for any of us to get past that. And it's only a miracle that is sufficient for us to do so. I mean, we're talking here about a God who can cause a 90-year-old woman to conceive. I mean, Sarah, Abraham's wife. We're talking here about a God who can part a sea and people can walk in the middle of it. We're talking about a God who can raise dead people to life again. That's the God we're talking about here. And Jesus sweetens the whole deal here with that promise in response to Peter's statement that they've left things to follow Jesus. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." He's talking there in this life about the benefits of the church. When we follow Jesus, we gain hundreds of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in Christ. We gain the support of one another. We gain so much. Had this rich young ruler done what Jesus asked, Jesus is saying here, there would have been no regrets. He would have not been living life in his rearview mirror, saying, "Oh boy, those were the days. I wish I could turn the clock back and live those days again." No, he would have been saying, "Thank you. I have been enriched so much." That's the promise of Jesus. You know, I think as we close, I just want to make one final point here. And that is that what Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do, to sell all and give to the poor, Jesus has done. He is the ultimate rich young ruler. He's rich. He had the riches of heaven. He had riches that far surpass those of this man. All the glories of life in the Trinity. Jesus was rich. And yet he gave it all away. He became poor, far more, with far more suffering than this man ever would have endured as he went to the cross. And he did so to make us rich. You know, I can imagine if this rich young ruler had done what Jesus asked him to do, there would have been a lot of happy poor people in that day because he told him to give it all away. Remember, he had a lot. So there would have been poor people who would have had plenty to eat for a while, and they would have been very satisfied. Jesus has done that for us. He who became poor, he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. So now we can be delivered from that emptiness of always feeling that we're not enough, because Jesus is enough, and he's loved us, and he's made us his own. Let's pray to him now. Thank you, O God, that what is impossible with man lies very much within the realm of possibility for you. And Lord, it is impossible for any of us to be able to say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. So we would ask you, O God, to have mercy upon us and to help us to say that, for we cannot say it apart from your help. Help us to say, Jesus is enough, receiving his love for us. And we long to see others come to see that and to receive it. So bless the gifts of these tithes and offerings to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I just want to remind you, this is the Lord's Supper. The Lord is present here. And I want you to see the look of love in the eyes of Jesus as he asks you to sell all you have. Whatever that thing is that I asked you earlier, can you imagine losing this thing? What would be the most difficult thing for you to lose? I want you to think about that again. And I want you to say to Jesus, Jesus, I receive your love. And even if I lost that thing, I can say in my heart, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. So in the quiet of this moment, if you could think about that, and speak to the Lord from your heart about that. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we do pray with thanksgiving that what is impossible for us is possible for you. So bring us all to that place that you longed from your heart of love to bring the rich young ruler to, a place of saying, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. And having Jesus, we need nothing else. So, Father, would you do that work by the power of your Spirit, even through this means of grace of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? We pray especially for these who have just joined the communicant membership of the church today and are here receiving their first communion, that they would be able to say their whole lives, Jesus is enough for me. And so we pray it in his name. Amen.